Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Gopi Janavallabha Girivaradhari. Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivaradhari. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yashoda Nandana Braja Janaranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Yamuna Tira Vanachari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Prabhupada, 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 Jaya Prabhupada. Santaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki, Nita Gopi Manandi. So, Hare Krishna. I wanted to first say thank you to Sri Gaurangi for giving me the opportunity to do this service of giving the Srimad Bhagavatam class. It's a sweet and kind of surreal experience because I've given classes in other places, but not here, where I grew up, you know, at home, where there's devotees in the audience who not only have I known for many years, but who've known me for many years. Obviously friends, but especially I wanted to say Prangavinda Prabhu, who, when we were like, I don't know, 12 or 13, maybe older actually, but he would have all of us come to his house for class, which obviously we're friends with Gopal, so we would look forward to just hanging out. But he would always make us come from whatever we were doing, which was usually video games or something. Come upstairs, we're gonna have class. You know, okay. Come upstairs, we're having class. And so I always remembered that, just wanted to say thank you, because it makes a difference. You think, oh, they're teenagers, they don't care, but it makes a difference. And so, yes. I also wanted to add quickly that many years ago, she had asked me to give class, and I said no, because I really didn't want to, but I also felt like, I'm not qualified. I was really in this space of like, not qualified, I'm not good enough. And then shortly after that, I remember me and Ram Govinda were talking, and he said, oh, she asked me too, and I said yes. And I thought, oh man, he said yes, and I said no. Because, and he was like, yeah, you know, just to go for it as a service. And I realized that it was a bit of Maya, actually, that I was absorbed in myself of, oh, I'm not good enough. And I passed on an opportunity to actually do some service. And I actually felt quite bad about it afterwards, because I felt like in my heart that I should have said, I should have accepted, because it's an opportunity to make advancement when the Vaishnavas give you a service. So I remember saying, if anybody ever asks me again, I'll say yes. I just feel very grateful. And I hope that with your blessings, that I can continue in this service, because it's what Srila Prabhupada wanted, for, especially for the younger devotees to be able to speak on Srimad Bhagavatam, not only in the temples, but also to wider audience. Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
Om namo bhagavate vasudevaya.
We're reading from the third canto, fourth chapter, text 20.
Sa eva maradhita pada tirtad.
Sa eva maradhita pada tirtad.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Pranamya pado parivritya devam.
Pranamya pado parivritya devam.
Iha gatoham virahaturatma.
Iha gatoham virahaturatma.
Please chant.
Sa eva maradhita pada tirtha.
Sa eva maradhita pada tirtha.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Pranamya pado parivritta devam.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Pranamya pado parivritya devam.
Iha gatoham virahaturatma.
Sa eva maradhita pada tirtha.
Adhita tatvatma vibodha marga.
Pranamya pado parivritya devam.
Atma.
Ladies.
Saiva Maya Dita Pada Tirtha. Adhita Tattva Atma Vibodha Marga. Pranamya Pada Parinitya Devam. Iha Gato Ham Viraha Turatma. Saiva Mara Dita Pada Tirtha.
Myself. Evam, thus, Aradhita, worshipped, Padatirtat, from the personality of Godhead, Adhita, studied, Tattvatma, self-knowledge, Vibodha, understanding, Marga, path. Pranamya, after saluting. Pado, at his lotus feet. Parivritya, after circumambulating. Devam, the Lord. Iha, at this place. Agata, reached. Aham, I. Viraha, separation. Aturatma, aggrieved in self. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation, I have studied the path of understanding self-knowledge from my spiritual master, the personality of Godhead. And thus, after circumambulating him, I have come to this place very much aggrieved due to separation. Please repeat. I have studied the path, of understanding self-knowledge, from my spiritual master, the personality of Godhead. And thus, after circumambulating him, I have come to this place, very much aggrieved due to separation. Purport. Sri Uddhava's actual life is the direct symbol of the Chatushloki Bhagavatam, enunciated first to Brahmaji by the personality of Godhead. These four very great and important verses from Srimad Bhagavatam are particularly taken out by the Mayavadi speculators who construe a different purport to suit their impersonal view of monism. Here is the proper answer to such unauthorized speculators. The verses of Srimad Bhagavatam are purely theistic science, understandable by the postgraduate students of Bhagavad Gita. The unauthorized dry speculators are offenders at the lotus feet of the Lord Sri Krishna, because they distort the purports of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam to mislead the public and prepare a direct path to the hell known as Andha Tamishra. As confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 16:20, such envious speculators are without knowledge and are surely condemned life after life. They unnecessarily take shelter of Sripad Shankaracharya, but he was not so drastic as to commit an offense at the lotus feet of Lord Krishna. According to Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Sripad Shankaracharya preached the Mayavad philosophy for a particular purpose. Such a philosophy was necessary to defeat the Buddhist philosophy of the non-existence of the spirit soul. But it was never meant for perpetual acceptance. It was an emergency. Thus, Lord Krishna was accepted by Shankaracharya as the Supreme Personality of Godhead in his commentation on Bhagavad Gita. Since he was a great devotee of Lord Krishna, he did not dare write any commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam because that would have been a direct offense at the lotus feet of the Lord. But later speculators, in the name of Mayavad philosophy, unnecessarily make their commentary on the Chatushloki Bhagavatam without any bona fide intent. The monistic dry speculators have no business in the Srimad Bhagavatam because this particular Vedic literature is forbidden for them by the great author himself. Srila Vyasadeva has definitely forbidden persons engaged in religiosity, economic development, sense gratification, and finally salvation from trying to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, which is not meant for them. Sripad Sridhar Swami, the great commentator on Srimad Bhagavatam, has definitely forbidden the salvationists or monists to deal in Srimad Bhagavatam. It is not for them. Yet such unauthorized persons perversely try to understand Srimad Bhagavatam, and thus they commit offenses at the feet of the Lord, which even Sripad Shankaracharya dared not do. Thus they prepare for their continuation of miserable life. It should be particularly noted herein that Uddhava studied the Chatushloki Bhagavatam directly from the Lord, who spoke them first to Brahmaji, and this time the Lord explained more confidentially the self-knowledge mentioned as the Paramam Stitim. Upon learning such self-knowledge of love, Uddhava felt very much aggrieved by feelings of separation from the Lord. Unless one is awakened to the stage of Uddhava, everlastingly feeling the separation of the Lord in transcendental love, as exhibited by Lord Chaitanya also, one cannot understand the real import of the four essential verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. One should not indulge in the unauthorized act of twisting the meaning and thereby putting himself on the dangerous path of offense. Om Ajnana Timurandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Deva Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashtaya Bhutale Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swamini Namini Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharini Nirvishesha Shunyavani Pashtakta Deshitarini Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Srivasari Gaur Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So, this section of the Bhagavatam, Vidura, left Hastinapur after being rejected by Duryodhana, trying to give till the very end good advice, trying till the very end to recommend the highest path. After leaving, he then goes on pilgrimage and goes to various holy places. He's given up politics, he's given up life in the kingdom, and he's turned his attention towards the end goal of life. And in doing so, he arrives at the bank of the Yamuna where he meets Uddhava, who's there after meeting with the Lord. So Uddhava meets with the Lord. Uddhava is aware that the Lord is now wrapping up his pastimes, his manifest pastimes. The Yadu dynasty has destroyed themselves according to the Lord's plan. And knowing that, Uddhava is feeling great separation because he knows that now my Lord is going back to his abode and I'll be here. Right? Of course, we know Uddhava is a pure devotee of the Lord, and the Lord says as much to him, that you will attain my abode. But of course, these devotees who were on this elevated platform, the symptom of that elevated status is that feeling of separation that they experience from the Lord. So Uddhava is very joyfully speaking to Vidura about what the Lord shared with him. And it's mentioned also that Maitreya also happened, says he happened to be there at that time. And Prabhupada says, of course, he didn't just happen. With these Vaishnavas, there's no just happenstance. But in a very sweet way, Maitreya comes to that place, and it's mentioned, of course, that while Uddhava is a pure devotee, Maitreya at that time was not yet. And so Maitreya had the great opportunity to listen to Uddhava and Krishna have this conversation. So this verse, Uddhava is speaking that he expressed his desire to the Lord that you please tell me what is the absolute truth. And then he's saying to Vidura that I studied and understood from my spiritual master, who is the Lord. So Uddhava inquired from the Lord submissively, and the Lord spoke to him and revealed that truth to him. So Prabhupada, in the purport, it's funny, the first class that I gave, I was in New Vrindavan last year for about 8 months serving there, and we're kind of actually exploring the possibility of living there. And the first class that I gave was on this exact verse, 3.4.20. They were on the third canto at that time. So it was sweet to come back to it and think of a new perspective on this purport. Because when I first read it, I always was interested when Prabhupada, when there was a verse about Krishna and Uddhava, then Prabhupada would speak about impersonalism in the purport. And he would speak against impersonalism. Because when the Vaishnavas speak about the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, they're speaking from a perspective of realization and experience. So for us, it may not be so significant, an impersonalist. I mean, they don't bother me, right? Especially in the West, we don't really have real impersonalists like Prabhupada has experienced in India. Or if you think about Chaitanya Mahaprabhu with someone like Keshava Kashmiri, who has an army of sannyasis, and they're just, you know, on their way to take down anyone. They know more verses than we'll ever know in our lifetime. For us in the West, especially because really the West does have a very strong religious foundation, church and state and all of these kind of things, Catholicism and Christianity. So for at least for me, I don't always experience what's the big deal with impersonalism, right? So Prabhupada is explaining that the main factor in our dissatisfaction with the philosophy of impersonalism is that they preach against the existence of God, that there is no Krishna. There are many different spiritual traditions, there are many different paths, there are many different religions, and increasingly now, as our movement is more and more well known around the world as a bona fide religion in the eyes of, you know, the greater society, where now there's a lot more interaction, there's a lot more overlap. It's an important consideration that we don't say that all spiritual paths are unbona fide. We don't say that all religions except ours are not as good, right? Prabhupada met with many religious leaders and encouraged his disciples to do the same. Even I remember coming across a letter of, I think it was to the devotees in Mexico in 74 or 75, and they had arranged a program for him to come to. And later on, he wrote that there were no leaders of society there. There were no leaders of religious organizations there. You should bring those people to our programs. Not only simple people, not only common people. He said that, which sounded like, oh, what's wrong with common people? But it wasn't that. It was that Prabhupada wanted to meet with those people because it was important. Bhaktivinoda Thakur, even, if we go, he also said, yes, he glorified the other religious practices. But where we draw the line, right, is this philosophy that there is no God. There is no Krishna. Krishna has nothing to offer you because he doesn't exist. This isn't personalism. And when we understand that all of us are intrinsically connected as part and parcels of Krishna, then the more that we understand this absolute truth, the more it becomes alarming that someone will say, you don't have a connection to Krishna. The example is there Prabhupada gives of the rich man's son. The living entity is like the rich man's son who's been lost. He can't find his home, right? So he's living like a homeless person. If you look, you see he's dirty, he's on the street. But actually, constitutionally, he is a rich man's son. He has everything at his disposal. But because he's disconnected from his father, then his experience is as if there is no connection. The impersonal philosophy is saying, yes, that's true. You are homeless. You have no home. You have no father. Right? How is that compassion? Right? How is that helping? How is that? That is the opposite of reality. If you were to see someone in that condition and you were to say, yeah, no, this is your reality. Right? So this is impersonalism. And the pure devotees, because some people, I know, like for some of our peers, younger devotees, when they read the Bhagavatam, sometimes they feel disturbed. Why is Prabhupada so critical? He should just be really nice. But what is real compassion? That is real compassion. If someone goes to a doctor with a disease and the doctor says, no, you're fine, is that compassion, right? And the doctor has to use a knife even, right? If you have a tumor, he has to cut it out. The sword of knowledge. That's the duty of the pure devotees. And another example, which I heard recently, which was very sweet, was that the pure devotees, they love Krishna. So you can imagine if someone says, your mother doesn't exist. Your mother has nothing to offer to the world, she doesn't exist. This is what they say. Can you imagine how you would feel? You'd want to fight, right? So this is Prabhupada's mood. How dare you say that there is no Krishna? How dare you say that Krishna is not real? How dare you say that we don't have a relationship with Krishna? When Krishna is providing everything, Krishna loves us so much, even if we don't turn to him. Even if. Like it's saying in Bhagavad Gita, the fire of digestion. Krishna is doing everything for us, actually. We're infinitesimal. There's hardly anything we can do on our own. Whatever wealth we acquire, whatever success we have in life, all of that is due to the Lord's mercy only. And beyond that is just in regards to the regular goings-on of the material world. But beyond that, when there's love in the heart, the pure devotees have actually experienced Krishna. So when you've experienced Krishna, then for someone to say that there is no Krishna, that is a different experience than if you haven't experienced Krishna. Or for a devotee who is on the lower stages of devotional service, then we argue philosophically, yes, and to the degree that we've experienced Krishna, but the pure devotees are associating with Krishna, therefore they speak very heavily that you cannot say that there is no Krishna. It's important also to understand that the average person in the material world, it's not that they... Many people, they are frustrated with God. Most people aren't antagonistic against Krishna, but they're frustrated. They're frustrated with their material life. They're frustrated with religion. Many people actually are turning to impersonalism simply because they had bad experiences in religious organizations. We did a retreat last year, actually in South Florida, in a city called Del Rey. We did a bhakti retreat. It was called Bhakti Lifestyle, where we had, I think it was about 20 people, yoga students, who came to I think it was like a two and a half day retreat. And basically they would get up in the morning and chant japa. We would have a discourse on Bhagavatam. This is a simple concepts, or on Bhagavad Gita rather. A cooking course on vegetarian cooking, you know, speaking about offering your food, things that they can kind of apply in their life. They appreciate it a lot. Something that they can do more than just their philosophy. So it was very successful. And in meeting those people, I spoke with many of the participants, and almost all of them had turned to some kind of impersonal practice. There are some sanghas in that area of, like, they kind of worship many different demigods and kind of mix it all together. And almost all of them had turned to that practice because they grew up in some religion and had a bad experience. Almost all of them. So we have to understand that it's not that we are... There's a lot of sensitivity. Many of my friends who are preaching, they have big audiences. They do these kirtans and big, huge events with hundreds of people coming to chant. And they're very, very particular and sensitive about what they say because they don't really want to rub people the wrong way. And it's important to be sensitive, but it's also important to understand that it is not uncompassionate to speak about Krishna. If you get to know people, especially on book distribution, if you get to, like, talk to people, you see people are just confused and frustrated. And when you give some knowledge, wow, I mean, I remember at that retreat, people were crying. I never knew that I could have a relationship with God, right? They go long time, and these are very wealthy people in that area, especially after COVID. A lot of wealthy people moved to Florida, right? From New York and California. So these are very wealthy people, intelligent people with degrees and everything. I never knew I could have a relationship with God. I always thought God was judging me, right? You are wrong, you're doing this wrong. And many people, you just can't live like that. You can't live being judged constantly for everything that you do. It's very difficult. So they give it up and they turn to... The attraction with impersonalism is, I won't bother you, you don't bother me. No problem, right? Nobody's looking, nobody's watching what you're doing. There's no God, just relax. And a lot of people like that as a reaction to the experience they had with religion before. But then when you cook, you should wash your hands, you should be clean, and then you should say a prayer and offer your food to God. Wow, I really like that. it's natural, it's inherent. So in reading this purport, it reminded me of that, because Srila Prabhupada is the most compassionate person. He's the ultimate embodiment of compassion. How many austerities he went through just for this message, that you are part and parcel of Krishna. Krishna is your eternal father who's always looking out for you. And you do have a relationship with him, which when uncovered, will bring you the satisfaction that you're missing, that you're looking for. One time we were out on Harinam in Union Square. I was there for a few years. And there was a group of Christians, but they were Indian. They were from India, South India. And they would come, they had like the vests with the signs on it, and the big signs, and they had, you know, hell and brimstone and badges and things like that. Really intense people. And they would come to the book table every day and pick a fight with whoever was sitting at the book table. And like really intense people. Of course, we know not all Christians are like that, but these in particular were looking for a fight. I remember one day I was sitting at the book table and they were gonna come over, and Ram Roy Prabhu said, if they come, don't say anything. Because, and I you know, in my arrogance of youth, I was like, no, I will defeat them if they come to the book table. That's what I'm going to do. And yep, sure enough, one of them came over. He got a big sign, you know, you are going to hell. And he came over to the book table and he said, you know, so you believe in Krishna? And I said, yes. And he said, I used to, but I don't anymore because it's not real. You know, and he just came with, and I think like an hour went by of my time of trying to like argue and argue and argue. And in the end, then I thought, first of all, okay, I just wasted a lot of my time. But also that this deep frustration, this deep anger is you can see that it's eating them too. They're not exactly enjoying their experience. You know, if you go out and fight with, in Union Square, because we would do Harinam 6 hours there, so we'd be there all day. So you start to see, like, the heavy preachers who are, you know, what do they call it, Bible bashing? At the end of the day, they're exhausted. They're just so miserable because there's no joy. There's no happiness. It isn't really personal, right? At that point, it's very aggressive. It's very... So I say all of that to say that we should feel confident that to speak about Krishna is something that people are looking for. There is a level of sensitivity that's required to connect, you know, to kind of break through that initial barrier. But people would come up to us and say, you know, we like you guys more than them. You guys are so nice. You know, and this is not to compare, but it's just the experience. These are regular people. I'm not, it's not, of course, we like our philosophy, right? But these are regular people who are saying, you guys make, you know, it feels so nice. You guys are singing and chanting. You don't bother anyone. And one lady, I remember, she came up to the book table and she said, I've been walking by for a year. I just never felt confident to come and talk to you. But I wanted to say that walking by here, she was saying, you know, I work in corporate New York, you know, that lifestyle. And she said, walking by you guys is the best part of my day every single day. Yeah. Why? It's not just because it's nice music. There's a lot of nice music in New York. New York is a city of music. There's a lot of really talented people who play music in the subways, on the street. It's part of the culture. It's not just because it's nice music. It's because they hear the holy name and something is happening in the heart. Which I had full faith in that after that experience. So Prabhupada is saying that if you don't accept Krishna, if you misinterpret, this is the thing, misinterpreting the teachings which are elucidating and illuminating that, we have a relationship with Krishna, that is violence. Truth is the truth. Again, in the example, a doctor, he has to speak the truth. If he doesn't, then he goes to jail. Right? That's malpractice. So similarly, the philosophy of Krishna consciousness, it is perfect because it is coming directly from Krishna. So Uddhava is saying, I learned directly from the Lord. There's no opportunity for, you know, funny things to happen in the dissemination of knowledge. No, I learned directly from the Lord. And that's what is the most effective. Prabhupada speak, where is it? Yeah, Bhagavatam 1.1.2, right? I don't remember the Sanskrit. Dharma, Projita, Kaitava.
Paramonya, Matsaranam, Satam.
Yeah. Thank you. What is it? Nirmatsara, right?
Nirmatsara, without envy.
Without envy. Then you can understand without envy. It is those people who can understand. So this is the point. Those who are without envy, then they can understand and transmit the pure message. Because it's the pure message which affects transformation. Of course, Prabhupada is saying, yes, Shankaracharya was speaking the philosophy because it was an emergency, right? And at different times, Prabhupada explains, at different times, Krishna appears in different ways according to the need of the hour. Not at all times, humanity at large is not ready for the pure message, right? So then you get in parts, and it's encapsulated in different teachings. So Prabhupada's saying, yes, that was there, but it was an emergency and it was for a specific purpose. But he's saying, but those so-called followers of Shankaracharya, they are saying that there is no Krishna. They are giving false interpretation on the Bhagavatam. But even Shankaracharya himself didn't do so. So if they say, yes, I'm following Shankaracharya, but Shankaracharya didn't say this, so who are you following? Last time I was giving class on this verse, I was thinking of Sarvadhamma Bhattacharya. He's that famous example who was a scholar on a level that we can't really comprehend anymore, right? Personal. And he, you know, he sees Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and he's like, what kind of sannyasi is this? Crying and rolling on the floor. Right? Because sannyasi means stoic. You know, no sentiment, only shastra. And so from that perspective, he was bewildered. You shouldn't act like this as a sannyasi. But the Lord was so beautiful that he was captivated. Yeah, I don't know what his deal is, but he's so beautiful. I have to find out more. And so of course, Gopinath Acharya, he's saying, don't you know? He's the Supreme Personality of Godhead. What? He's saying, I saw this sannyasi and he's rolling on the floor. Yes, he's God. And Gopinath Acharya is trying to convince him with philosophy and he's preaching. No, he is the Supreme Personality of Godhead, but he doesn't accept. And then finally he meets with the Lord directly and he says, you know, my dear son, right? You are such a beautiful sannyasi. And then he also says, to exhibit the qualities that you are exhibiting, you must be a very advanced person. He did know that those qualities are not ordinary qualities. What is it? The symptoms that Mahaprabhu was manifesting, the hair standing on end and rolling on the... So even though he was bewildered, he did recognize that those were legitimate expressions of an advanced person. So he said, you're a very special person, so I want to help you. I don't want you to ruin your reputation. I want to help you, and I'll teach you Vedanta out of compassion from my heart. So he speaks, what is it, for seven days. And he speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks, and he speaks. And Mahaprabhu doesn't say one word. And after 7 days, he says, are you getting it? Are you understanding? It doesn't look like it's getting through, you know? And Mahaprabhu says, I understand Vedanta, I just don't understand your explanation. and of course, Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was the brahmana for the king of all of India. At that time, there was one king, Maharaj Pratapudra. So, he is the intellectual, you know, in the entire continent. Country. He is the one. And this young sannyasi is saying, I just don't get your explanations. Your explanations aren't making sense. And then, of course, when Mahaprabhu speaks, then his heart is transformed. And then afterwards, Mahaprabhu comes, if I remember correctly, bringing Mahaprasad to Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya. There was the instance where he honored the Mahaprasad without showering. Yeah, he just put it in his mouth, right? It's Mahaprasad. So what a transformation. Because the impersonalism, voidism, is very dry. Voidism, very dry. It's rules and regulations and scripture, scriptural injunctions. And then here is the biggest proponent of that philosophy, and he's without showering, popping Maharshad into his mouth. So, Prabhupada is ending the purport with saying that Uddhava also, we can say in the same way, was taught directly by the Supreme Lord. And I'll just read it here. He says, upon learning such self-knowledge of love, Uddhava felt very much aggrieved by feelings of separation from the Lord. Unless one is awakened to the stage of Uddhava, everlastingly feeling the separation of the Lord in transcendental love, as exhibited by Lord Chaitanya also, one cannot understand the real import of the four essential verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. That transformation in the heart, and then culminating in this advanced stage of separation from the Lord, Prabhupada is saying that's what's required to understand the real import of the four essential verses of Srimad Bhagavatam. So we're on the right path. We're on the trajectory by following the teachings of those who are following the teachings of those who are following the teachings, right? Directly going back to the Lord. That is our great fortune that Srila Prabhupada blessed us with, is the opportunity to follow the scriptures as is, right? Bhagavad Gita as it is. That is our great fortune. And in doing so, this goal can be achieved. And you can say also that that is the expectation. Prabhupada said you should all go back home, back to Godhead. So that requires strong faith that yes, let me follow, because this is coming from Srila Prabhupada, who is a direct representative of the Lord. And not become confused or diverted to other paths which are preaching some other thing, some other misinterpretation like that. So I'll stop there and then we have questions or comments or corrections.
Hare Krishna, well, thank you so much. When you were speaking about not being envious as a qualification of the devotee, and the verse that was being quoted, that other verse, that Tena Kampan verse, I don't know the whole verse, but basically it means those who are fixed in their determination, you know, all the while, tolerating the sinful reactions of the past, and but staying determined in their devotion, that they're all the while expecting the Lord's mercy. So I was thinking about that, and how you were speaking earlier of those who are frustrated by, you know, material religiosity, etc., and maybe turn to the impersonal path because of that, feeling the burnout, you know, of. So I was thinking about not being envious of others, but also not being envious of your own karma. Like your karma is hitting you. And like, how do you like kind of sink down into a deeper faith or fortitude of dedication, determination, and ultimately devotion? So I was wondering if you could speak about that, that that's really what qualifies us to attain the Lord's mercy, is that... determination.
If I understand correctly, what immediately came to mind is nectar of instruction, revealing one's mind in confidence. I think that suffering for devotees, the best way to deal with suffering is association with other Vaishnavas. Suffering alone is what makes suffering very difficult. Because suffering is inevitable. We're going to, like that verse is saying, you will get the reactions. Yesterday I was talking with my mom, and she's saying how a lot of time we think when we become devotees that life shouldn't be hard anymore. Because, you know, that's the pitch. You know, someone comes and gives you the book, you know, your life will be sublime. You go, wow. And then hard things keep happening and we get frustrated. What's the problem? So the important thing, I found that a lot of the time, the worst result of suffering is that we leave the association of the Vaishnavas. we become depressed or something like that, and we leave. But the Vaishnavas are there to support each other. That's real Krishna consciousness. And in revealing our mind to other devotees, we see, okay, maybe it's not so bad. I can do this, right? That, because the fallout of suffering is always that we feel maybe I need to do something else. You know? We blame it on the process. Maybe it's because the process isn't working. But we shouldn't feel that way. Suffering is inevitable. And it's an opportunity to come closer to Krishna. But if we can't do it on our own, which most of us cannot, then we need each other. We need the devotees. There's amazing stories of devotees who are racked with disease or something, and there's an amazing story where they just surrender to Krishna. And I honestly think that those are rare cases, and that for most of us, we just need to associate and also to prepare ourselves for that situation, if that may happen. Bhakti Tirtha Swami said, you should treat others like they'll be the ones who are around you when you die. Because for most of us, they will. Right? Like here in this community, many of our senior devotees have left their body, and who was there? The community, right? Now we have this end-of-life care. It's the devotees that you've seen at the temple for years and years and years who come and they do a kirtan, they put a garland on you, they give you tulsi. And I know that in my most difficult moments in my personal and spiritual life, really the worst thing was that I wanted to be alone. I felt, I can't go to the temple, or I can't, you know, I can't tell others what I'm going through. And this is what we should try to avoid at all costs. We should always try to keep close to the devotees, because the devotees, Krishna is in their heart too. And so in that way, we are uplifted and we get that energy to continue on despite, again, yeah, like you're saying, those reactions that we may be suffering from.
Thank you so much for that. And then just furthermore, one more point on that is the Adaushadha Sadhu Sangha Bhajana Kriya Anartha Nirvritti stage. So when these impurities of practicing this Bhajana Kriya, like boiling the ghee, when these impurities rise to the surface of Anartha Nirvritti, clearing off those dirty things in the mind and heart, sometimes it's, when we're, even with Sadhu Sangha, when we're close to each other, we're kind of like thrashing around with our reactivity of that cleansing, clearing stage. And so sometimes it's a little hard to not take it personally when someone else's stuff is coming up out of them and then onto us, triggering our stuff and vice versa. So can you just maybe speak about that too, not to, you know, focus on the spots in the, on the moon as if it somehow, you know, is stopping the purity from coming through.
Yeah. This was also something I was talking about yesterday with my mom, and we were talking about Bhakti Tirtha Swami writes a commentary on an essay written by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur called The 64 Principles of Community. And one of the first ones, he says that the Vaishnavas are purified by the other Vaishnavas in the community. That is a principle of the community, is that you are purified by the other devotees. So a lot of us, we get frustrated. I'm not going to go to the temple because I don't like that devotee. But the reality is that you are purifying each other. And if you don't associate with the Vaishnavas, where do you think your purification is going to come from? Yeah, I'll purify myself. Right? So of course, we have to be realistic. You can't be friends with everyone, right? But at the same time, whatever is bothering you from that Vaishnava, you can be sure that another Vaishnava is being bothered by something that you're doing, right? But we should see beyond this, ultimately. It's a little mundane. It's the reality of human existence, that there are people that you like and don't like. But it's important to understand that you cannot get Krishna without the Vaishnavas. So at all costs, again, we shouldn't give up the association of the Vaishnavas for any reason. And of course, I'm not talking about, you know, serious issues of abuse and things like that. But in terms of you know, what bothers me and what I don't like and what's grinding my gears. Like you're saying, we are all being purified by the process, but the process, we can't take part in the process without the Vaishnavas. And that's something that never stops, really. There isn't, like, you know, someone finds fault even in Rupa Goswami. It's like, how could you do something like that? So also we have to understand that fault finding is, we shouldn't take our fault finding so seriously, because you can find fault in anything. And if you can find fault in anything, it's probably not a super reliable source of information.
I just want to address you said that some of your friends say that Prabhupada's writing is too heavy. And like you said, the duty of pure devotees to reveal knowledge. And in the 13th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada, it's 13:8 through 12, and he says, nonviolence. Nonviolence is generally taken to mean not killing the body. But actually, nonviolence means not to put others into distress. People are generally trapped by ignorance in the material concept of life. They perpetually suffer material pains. So unless one elevates people to spiritual knowledge, one is practicing violence. One should try his best to distribute real knowledge to the people so they may become enlightened and leave this material entanglement. That is real nonviolence. So if Prabhupada doesn't preach, it's violent, according to him. It's a violent thing to do to the other jivas by not sharing it. And when I first became a devotee in my family, my brother was a pseudo-spiritualist. But as soon as he read the Ishapanishad, he was like, Prabhupada says everything's Krishna. He always brings everything back to Krishna. And he's always so down on the Mayavadis. But what are you going to do? I mean, if you don't do that, then you're practicing ignorant violence. So it's the duty of the devotees who are enlightened, who have gotten this, to share it with the others. And we take the risk that somebody might not like it. The Prabhupada says so many times, he says especially in the Devahuti purport there, where the thankless task of the preacher is that he has to go and quote-unquote disturb somebody who's just going to, you know, McDonald's. And you got to disturb them, you know, before they go kill their mother and eat it. And that could be seem like, gee, he bothered me. I was trying to go to McDonald's just to have lunch, and he had to give me this book about being a vegetarian. So, but if the devotee has this and he doesn't share it, then he's in Maya. And we have to take advantage of what Prabhupada gave us and give it to everybody else that gets anywhere near us, whenever there's an opportunity to share it.
Thank you.
Nice class, Prabhu. I've never heard you give classes. Sweet. Give more classes, please.
Yes.
Well, so just a couple comments on this, the topic of somebody who doesn't believe that Krishna is God, or maybe they don't even believe in God, right? So I think I heard Hridayananda one time talking, and I like to listen to these. Extremely, very intelligent and philosophical. So he was more or less saying, if somebody says to you they don't believe in God, then you should say to them, oh, you must be God. Because if you know there's no God, you must be God, if you actually know that. What could a person say, right? And one other thing I figured out, most people who say they don't believe in God, the problem is, they don't want to believe in God. That's the problem. So I figured out, okay, if they're like that, they don't know there's God, or it's because really they don't want to believe in God. You simply say to them, listen, if you don't know if there's a God, then why you don't pray like there is a God? And if he's there, he will let you know. Right? You cannot pray sincerely to Krishna, and he says, no, I won't let you know. He'll let you know, because he sees some sincerity in you. Right?
Thank you. Thank you very much.
Hare Krishna Prabhu, nice, very nice class. Your age people take up to Krishna consciousness is exceptional. So, in regards to, you were saying before that people in some kind of South Florida or North Florida, they have some gatherings and they said, I didn't know that I can have a relation with God. And there is, most people, they feel God in Christianism is some energy on the sky. They don't understand relationship. How they can say there is no God, they don't have no, you're talking about relationships, and oh yes, right now, I didn't know there was a relationship. They don't know about relationship. It's just they don't know anything. I don't believe they know about relationships, you know. But this is only devotees understand relationships in many ways, in the material world, how it works. And the other thing, I remember in Chaitanya Charitamrita when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he was reciting the shastras, you know, and all the 7 days Mahaprabhu was listening. But in the end, he said only one verse, only one. He gave an explanation to explain the personalistic way of the mother. And then Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya, he was like astonished. How is this Brahman knows so well that particular thing? And then became very depressed, very down, because he defeated him, obviously. And he went home for a certain period of time. He couldn't come out of the house because he was feeling very depressed. And then he realizes Mahaprabhu visited him, something, and he embraced him, so on. So we need the special mercy to understand, because we don't understand if it's God or not. We don't put these questions. Mm-hmm. People pray out of the habit because their mothers or their uncles praying, so they say, okay, probably we have to do the same, but they don't understand, I have to do that, and there is God. Exceptional, some people do, but in general, it doesn't happen.
Yeah, thank you.
Jai, thank you so much. It was a wonderful class. Please do give more. And just, on the topic of how impersonalist, a lot of it's frustration with God, or not even necessarily frustration with God, but a lot of times it's frustration with religion. Mm. In the fourth chapter, verse 10 of the Gita, Krishna says, Vitaraga Vaya Krodha Manmaya Mama Pashyata, that sages who have given up attachment, fear, and anger, and taken shelter of me have purified themselves. And Srila Prabhupada gives an elaborate purport about how raga, attachment, can refer to a negligence of spiritual life. And then bhaya is a fear of an individual spiritual identity, and krodha, anger, refers to a sense of frustration with this